Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
If you'd make your way to Galatians chapter 4, I'm going to share with you this morning that, as you already know, that Jesus was born to save. That was the gift that God gave to all of us. And we've been looking at this series we've entitled The Miracle in a Manger during this month of December, and we've been using this section of Galatians that we're in. We've actually been in a study verse by verse through Galatians, and we'll just pick that up again on January 1st of 2017 when we gathered together for worship, if the Lord would allow. You know, if you've ever worked in retail, you're aware of what I'm about to tell you, and if you're a consumer of the retail market, you know what I'm about to tell you, but the day after Thanksgiving is known as Black Friday, right? It's the busiest retail shopping day of the year. The following Monday is known to us as Cyber Monday because it's the busiest retail online shopping day of the year. And of course, today on Christmas Day is the biggest gift-giving day of the year. And you know what tomorrow is, right? It's the biggest day of exchanging and returning and all of that. So have compassion on the retail people that are working tomorrow if you happen to venture out to exchange or to return. And it just goes to show, even though we spend a lot of time trying to prepare to give the right gift, sometimes we don't always get it right, correct? I don't know if you've had any of those moments this morning, but we can always try to make it right. Julie and I were in a retail shop some time ago, and I saw this little sign, and I just enjoyed it. In case you can't read it, "Dear Santa, this year, please bring a big fat bank account and a slim body. Please don't mix up the two like you did last year." Sometimes we just don't get it right. But you know, the gift that God gives, He got exactly right, because this is what He did. Jesus came to redeem us from sin. He got it perfectly right. If you look here in Galatians 4, He talks about that, and then we're going to go back and look at another portion of Scripture just to amplify this. But it tells us in verse 4, beginning in verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, whereby, into your hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." If you've been with us in our study, you know that resonates, because He's talked about where the law leaves us, under bondage, under condemnation. He told us earlier in this book that the law was designed to be the teacher or the tutor, to show us that we need a Savior, that we cannot save ourselves. Being good is impossible to please a holy, righteous God. We needed a Savior. And at the right moment, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. We've looked at each of these phrases through this month of December. But in the fullness of time, the right moment, God sent forth His Son. That was the miracle that was laid in that manger. Born of a woman, the humanity as well as the divinity, all packaged in this gift that God wrapped up and laid in that manger of Bethlehem. We've looked also at the fact that He fulfilled the law. He was born under the law. He didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it and to complete all of its requirements, so that He was uniquely, singularly, one of a kind, the only possibility of a Savior we would ever have, and He fulfilled that completely. But now it says in verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law. Well, who were under the law? We all should just stick our hands up. That's us. We're all under this law because God's standard of morality and righteousness is spelled out in detail. And also our record spells out in detail that all of us have failed spectacularly in keeping that law. Therefore, we need to save. To redeem us. To redeem is a financial transaction. Something is paid in order to satisfy some obligation or a contract. Let me just repeat that so that gets in our hearing. To redeem is a financial transaction. That's how we use the term. To satisfy or to complete a transaction. That it's all finished. He came to pay a debt that you and I owed. He paid it with the shedding of His own blood on the cross. And through His death, this redemption took place. And therefore, we can be claimed to be, and in reality be, the children of God and have all of that for us. You want to know what Christmas is all about? Well, that's a good start. Jesus came to redeem us from the sin that we had upon us and the slavery and the ensnarement that the law dictated to us. But I want to flesh this out. I want to see this in a little more clarity. So we're going to take a little go back time here, if you will, to the first chapter of Matthew. And we've been doing this as we go through, just to kind of using Galatians 4 as our beginning point and then seeing it amplified in other places. We now come to is what I promised you last night was going to be Joseph's point of view, Joseph's story. And by the way, and we've already said this before, but I'll say it again, what a hero this man was. What a man of faith he was. What a man that, as we've already seen in Galatians, where he has told us, that he quotes from the Old Testament, that the just, the righteous shall live by faith. Here was a man who was living by faith and was putting it into action in his life. His story begins in verse 18, Matthew chapter 1. After an extended genealogy given in the first 17 verses, it picks up with these words. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now you have to understand, Mary's the only one of the human party here that understands this. He's left with his wonderment in verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. And while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Just a few scattered thoughts to insert into the text, and then we'll get into our outline for today. But Joseph is a man of faith. But you think about it. Somehow he hears words that this woman that he was betrothed to, that he loved, was looking forward to a lifetime of togetherness and marriage. Suddenly she's with child. Betrothal was one of those unusual cultural experiences and customs that we really don't quite relate to. It is less than a marriage and more than an engagement in our understanding. In other words, if to break it, it required something tantamount to a divorce. It had to have a legal proceeding to break a betrothal. Usually lasted for about a year. And during that period of time, the groom-to-be would be preparing a place for he and his bride to live. And part of it was to verify their purity and her purity. And suddenly she's carrying a child. It doesn't take much imagination to think that there's only one thing he would conclude. The one thing that Joseph knew, by factual experience, was she was carrying a child, and that child was not his. The only conclusion was that Mary had been unfaithful to him, and he doesn't want to make a public embarrassment of this. He wants to do it as quietly as possible, but obviously this woman that he thought was a woman that would be faithful to him has been unfaithful. And it's interesting that an angel shows up. It says right there in the text that an angel come to him, appeared to him in verse 20 in a dream. When the angel appears to Mary in Luke chapter 1, there's no mention of a dream. I've meditated over that for a long time. I really don't have any great ideas about why God chose to do that. I've thought about this, and this probably isn't, even if it is accurate, it's not the complete reality of it. But you think about it. Have you ever had one of those nights where you're just not sleeping well because of the pressure and the tension and the stress of something going on in your life? Some question that can't be answered, some decision that you need to make, and it's just restless, and you kind of go in and out of sleep, and it's restful and fitful. And I just kind of think that maybe God is saying to Joseph, you know, this is your worst nightmare, but I'm going to tell you this is really a dream come true for you. And into that midst, he speaks, and the angel tells him exactly what is the case, that this that is conceived in her, this child that she's going to bear, is of the Holy Spirit. This is God's doing. And you will call his name Jesus. And look at verse 21. And I really want to spend all of the rest of our time looking at verse 21. Basically, it's the whole gospel story in a verse. It's the whole Christmas story in a single verse. If you want to just boil it down to one succinct verse of Scripture to get the whole thing, it really could be summed up in this verse. Spoken by an angel to Joseph in a dream. She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. We previously defined what that Hebrew name means. It simply means God saves or God's salvation. So you're going to name him a name which is connected with his mission that he was born to save. He was born to redeem us. And then he makes this absolutely wonderful statement. And he will save his people from their sins. You want to know why Jesus was born? He was born to save people who were under the condemnation of the law. So there's two responses that I want to just share with you this morning as we think about the reason Jesus came and this statement that he came, this one, this son, this child, this Jesus came to save. And simply look at it from two different angles. And that's, first of all, here's what we need to do. We need to accept this as reality that he is the Savior. Accept the Savior. Except that he came, as it says, to save from their sins. Let's take that little phrase and see if we can break it apart, okay? First of all, he will save his people from their sins. We already talked about the uniqueness of Jesus, this God-man, if you will, God incarnate, we use that terminology, this one that he describes as Matthew seems to go into a little bit of a commentary in verse 23. And he's quoting here from Isaiah 7:14, one of the great Old Testament prophets. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then he goes in and helps us understand what that word means. That name means, which means God with us. God has come among us. We need to accept this reality. It is he will save. And notice it's he will save. There's no maybe, there's no if. There's no possibility, no small fine print that limits it to certain special conditions that you may or may not interact with. But it is simply this: he will save. He will accomplish all that was required of him. He will save his people from their sins. In 1938, an English pastor who spent most of his pastoring career here in the United States, by the name of Arthur Pink, published a series of articles entitled A Fourfold Salvation. I've heard preachers ever since I was a kid use this little three-part outline that's the next 3 points on your outline. And I've never heard a pastor ever give credit to who came up with it, but it is not original. But Pink wrote four articles. I'm just going to give you the first three. But he titled this article, A Fourfold Salvation, looking at salvation, our redemption, our being saved from four different angles. And I'm going to share three of them with you because I think it resonates in our heart. First of all, when we accept that he is the Savior, when we accept that he is the uniquely placed person to save us, the only one, exclusive one who can save us, first of all, he saves from the penalty of sin. He saves from the penalty of sin. Well, what is the penalty of sin? Well, it's very easy to find out. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we are told that the wages of sin is death. That's a pretty steep price. It requires death. That payment is enacted throughout all eternity for those who do not who reject the Savior and do not accept Him as Savior, in an eternal state of death and condemnation throughout all eternity. What a horrible thought. But the glorious thought is this: God steps into that sort of a transaction and says, I will make a payment for you. The wages of sin is death, And somehow, and how this all works is beyond my little understanding. But I take it on faith that this is true because the Bible declares it to be true. And through his death on the cross during those 6 hours that he was nailed to the cross prior to his giving up, his surrendering his spirit, as it says in Scripture, there's the payment for sin made. He died in our place. And if we will but believe that, if we will accept that, accept him as the Savior and say, he is my Savior, and connect with him through faith, then the penalty of sin is gone. The payment for sin is already satisfied. Frankly, I could just stop there. We could close our Bibles and go home, and we should have enough to praise the Lord for the rest of our days, shouldn't we? But that's not all he does. Not only does he save us from the penalty of sin, he saves us from the power of sin as well. It's one of the things we've seen clearly in the book of Galatians as we've studied it together. And that is this, that there is this bondage, we are bound by sin, and the only thing that can break that bondage is the transaction of salvation that's only exclusively through Jesus Christ. We are under the weight of the law. And in essence, there's nothing that we could do apart from God releasing us in Christ. Basically, all we could do prior to Christ is sin. It was our bent. It was our natural inclination. It was our natural pattern. It was our practice. It's what we did. Isaiah 53:6 says it very well. All we like sheep have done what? Stayed on this very straight path and never deviated. That's not what it says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And then it goes back to the penalty. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. You see, we couldn't do anything but sin. But in Christ, when this one, as it says in the text in front of us, he will save, he saves us from sin's penalty, he saves us from sin's power. And after we've come to Christ, that bondage is broken. That doesn't mean that we're instantly zap perfect. But we no longer are bound to sin. He gives us the power to change. He gives us the ability. He re-motivates us. He re-enlivens us. He sets up camp within us. He tabernacles within us in the person of the Spirit. And he indwells us so that we now have options that do not include just sinning. But we can grow to be more like him. Not only that, someday he will not only rescue us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but one day he will rescue us from the presence of sin itself. One day from the presence of sin itself. You and I have never lived for a moment without some marker, some touch, some contamination from sin in this sin-soaked, sin-cursed, sin-practicing world that we live in. It's possible that you and I could not even sum up enough imagination to imagine what it would be like to be absolutely separated from sin and any of its ramifications in our experience. Frankly, I don't know as I could relate totally to what that's like because I don't have an experience base with that. But the Bible tells us that the day will come when he will purify all that he has made. 2 Peter chapter 3 describes it, that the present status of creation will be destroyed and then remade. He describes it as new heavens and new earth. And then there's this little phrase that's tucked into 3:13, 2 Peter 3:13, where it says, in this new creation, he says, in that will dwell righteousness exclusively. No more hint of sin, no more pain of sin, no more scar of sin, absolutely freed from all of that. You want to know why Jesus came? He was born to save. And he came to accomplish this great rescue mission for us. And I want to encourage you. I want to urge you to find some time before this day ends to find an opportunity in your own way, with your own words, from your own heart, privately to God's ear, to thank him for the gift of this one who was born to save. Now, we need to accept the Savior, but we also need to, secondly, appreciate the Savior. And this is dealing with how we react to this reality. Let me read our verse again, verse 21, Matthew 1. "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This one who in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law, came to redeem us who were under the law, that we would be the sons of God, and we would cry out, "Abba, Father," have this close, intimate relationship with Him. All of this comes down to how we react to it. Every one of us in this room is going to fall into one of three categories. I would encourage you as I go through these to very honestly, don't be worried about what category someone else is around you sit in. You worry about your category, all right? But I suggest to you, and I would implore you to think through with me, every one of us in this room is in one of three categories when it comes to relating to the fact that Jesus was born to save. First of all, the first category is those people who need to respond through conversion. We need to respond through conversion. And that means simply this: you're here and you're not saved and you still need to be saved. We use the word conversion, you can use salvation, you can use accept Christ, believe in the Lord. All those are synonymous terms, but it comes down to the fact that we accept and we come into this experience of being lost and converting and conversion to a saved status. It comes down to one simple thing from our perspective. Now, God has done all sorts of things from His. But from our human perspective, it comes down to one simple thing, and that is simply believe. What more does God have to do to give you everything you need to believe? He's given us a written record that has stood the test of time for centuries, that these things be true. Frankly, this morning you're surrounded by a host of people who in their personal experience, if you had the opportunity to hear story after story after story after story, could tell you their story of how they were lost, but now they're found. How that they were on their way to destruction and now they're on their way to heaven. Not because they are special people or because they're particularly different than anyone else, but because they have received and they have believed that Jesus died for them. If you're here this morning and you're in that category, I can't make you do anything, but I would urge you to do this. At least open your heart to belief in Him. You can express that belief right now in the privacy of your own heart. And just cry out to Him and say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. And I've come to believe that you must be the one. You are the one. And I believe that you will save me from sin's penalty by that payment on the cross. And you can release me from the power of sin's hold on me. And I can start to live differently. And someday, I'm going to claim your promise that you'll remove me from the presence of sin in its entirety." If you're in that category, I would implore you to think very seriously about where you are and what you need to do. If you need help with that decision, right after the service, Pastor Stotler and Pastor Campbell can be right here at the front. You can just slip right up and talk to one of them. Say, I need some help here. I need you to pray. I need you to help me and answer my questions. Whatever they need to do, they'll be here. I'll be in the back. I'd be happy to have a conversation with you. But that's the first category. Second category is we should respond through confession. Now, I use that terminology because it might be possible that you're a child of God. I have believed in Christ. I made my faith public through baptism. I have some connection to the church. I got all that down. But if I were really honest in my heart of hearts this morning, in my heart, I'm not where I ought to be. And maybe you know why you aren't where you ought to be. Because there's something that needs confessed. As a believer, that's how we, and I use this advisedly, but it helps to communicate. But this is how you kind of patch up the situation between you and God on a personal level. Now, He's your Father, you're His Son, and we know how this works in the human reality between parents and children. You're the parent, they're the child, that's not going to change. But sometimes when things get a little messed up, you need to patch it up in that relational aspect of it. And this is what we're told in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you're here this morning and you just know in your heart, as a believer in Christ, I'm really not at this moment where I need to be. And there's some things I need to take before God, and I need to confess them and forsake them and just have a moment to start over as far as between me and God. Maybe it's something you've just, maybe it's not something, well, I just made that awful moment, said those awful words, involved myself in that attitude or whatever, that action. Maybe it's much more sinister than that. Maybe you've just gotten a little sloppy, gotten a little careless, not been paying attention to your spiritual life, not been really fully enthusiastic about serving and following God. Maybe you're in that category today, and I would just encourage you, even in the privacy of your own heart, you can just have a conversation with God on this Christmas morning. What a great start, just to start clean and fresh, because you've just dealt with what you need to before the Lord. Thirdly, we can respond through cooperation with His plan. Maybe you're here this morning, and yeah, I'm saved. I'm in conversion, got that. Confession, I don't know of anything I need to confess. But this is a good opportunity to just to reconfirm that I need to keep doing what God wants me to keep doing. And how this works is beyond me. How it works that God in the person of the Spirit changes me and you know, sanctifies me, the Bible word we sometimes use. But somehow the choices we make cooperate and that works together. I'm not sure how all that interfaces together, but in fact works. If you've been part of Mount Calvary for any length of time, what I'm about to show you looks absolutely, completely familiar. If you're new with us, maybe you haven't seen it. If you're a visitor, you probably haven't seen it. But we've just tried to encourage our people. How do you keep on cooperating? How do you keep making forward? What are the actions we need to be taking? And what are the actions we need to be involved in if we're going to be growing in Christ? And you've seen them before. Go ahead if you'll bring that up. We just use four statements. And these can also be four diagnostics. How am I doing on 1, 2, 3, and 4? Number one, go to church. You're off to a good start this morning, okay? You're off to a good start. But it is Christmas. It is sort of a special day, right? But how is it your connection with church? Is that something you're in with? Is that something you're dedicated to? And it's not optional for us as believers. We need to be in the community of believers. Number two, we need to spend time with God every day. We call it getting alone with God. Yeah, I'm glad you come and hear someone preach. You're in your life group and you share and you learn the Bible together, your Sunday school class or your children's, you know, their things are involved in, our youth or teens. But there is no substitute for you alone with God in His Word and prayer every day. A devotional life, if you will. Quiet time. Sometimes we use that terminology. Maybe your cooperation needs a little boost in that area. Number three, get busy. God wants you to use your gifts for His glory. Get busy serving Him. Opportunities to do that in the ministry of the church. There's opportunities just to do that in the life you're living. But get busy serving Him. You do it deliberately and intentionally. And lastly, we call it get in a group. It's kind of hard to really live an authentic life with people when you're sitting there in neat little rows looking at the back of someone else's head listening to one guy talk to you this morning, all right? Now, I'm glad you're sitting in neat little rows looking at the back of someone's head listening to someone this morning. I am very much indeed. But we encourage you to get in a smaller group. And you can go to our website and it's all there. Just click on adults and you can find the whole list. But you need to be involved with other people growing together. So which category in? You need a conversion? Do not ignore that one. For something between you and the Lord that needs to change, something needs to confess, now would be a great time. If you just need to renew your commitment to cooperating with His plan and His program in this world, maybe those four statements would just help you say, that's the one that needs more work than the others. That's the stage I'm in. That's the step I need to take.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.